We're going to be going into the word of the Lord here. And I want to say this before you stand and all that stuff. We're going to preach from a passage today that all of you guys have heard before. I've even talked to Sister Wiggins about this. I don't want to teach something or preach something to where you're going to say, wow, you know, what are you trying to say here? This is, I believed it. I've believed such and such this way for a long time. Why are you... If you're going to think I'm not, what I'm preaching today, I'm not going to try to contradict any of your theology. I'm not going to try to change any of your theology. I just want to maybe show you a different depth. Sometimes you can have a scripture and sometimes you can go to a little deeper depth. And so I'm going to do that today. And you know, the Bible does not say this, but there is an old saying, and I am not in a good place right now. There's an old saying that says, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in everything, charity. And so, you know what? Let's just, with that spirit, with that attitude today, let's all stand. And we are going to read two verses out of, I've got this in the King James, and I don't know if you caught that, Bill, but the very first, it's 11, 12, and 13, and I'm going to read that out of the King James, and then, well, let me just read this. Isaiah 28, verses 11, 12, and 13, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Is that pretty familiar passage to you? With stammering lips and another tongue, well, you speak to this people. And what I have heard taught and what I myself many years taught on this verse was that basically this was an Old Testament prophecy of people receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues in the New Testament, and that with stammering lips and another tongue would he speak to the people, and that this is the rest, this is the rest. We're going to go a little farther, a little deeper into this passage today. And in fact, verse 13, you need to, if you're going to read verse 11 and 12, you need to read verse 13 along with it, where it says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And I want to preach something that I think is going to bring us, that's going to help us with our walks with God today. And we're going to use this, and we're going to find out what did this mean to Isaiah's original audience that he wrote this to. What did it mean to them? And then we're going to get and apply it to our lives. Can we do that today? Okay. Amen. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Help us, God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now before you're seated, let's go ahead and read our text. I'm going to do this very odd. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. But what I want to do is I want to read verses 5 and 6. And then I want to go back to 1 and 4 and read it through. And we're going to see that there's three different groups here. What I'm going to prove to you is that verses 5 and 6 is speaking to the righteous remnant, those that were in Israel, that were faithful and living, serving the Lord. Verses 5 and 6 is to them. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 was to the northern kingdom. Remember how during the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom split. And you had, 10 tribes up in the north, and then you had Judah and Benjamin down in the south in Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 4 is to that northern kingdom. And I will prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. Then verses 7 through 13 is to the southern kingdom, which they called Judah, which was down in Jerusalem. And I'm going to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt too. So let's read verses 4 and 5, or excuse me, verses 5 and 6. It says, in that day the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. So this is, who is this talking to? The remnant. the remnant. Dark times, but he says that if you're part of the faithful remnant, it's those days it's going to be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Now let's go to verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Awe, or as we would say in our English vernacular, oh, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail and a destroying tempest. I mean, is this sounding good? This is not sounding good, folks. Okay. Verse 3, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. And I'm talking about that. Talk about that real quick. Now let's go down to verse 7. And remember, during all of this, remember verses 5 and 6. If you're part of the faithful remnant, it's going to still be a good day for you. But if you were unbelieving in the northern kingdom, we just read what it's going to be like. Now if you're unbelieving in the southern kingdom, let's see what it's going to be like. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed. We're going to talk about that word swallow, and it's kind of interesting. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit. I'll explain all that. It's very easy to understand. And then verse 9, to whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain this message, the message? Those who are weaned from milk, those taken from the breast, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Verse 11, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people, to whom he has said, this is the rest. Give rest to the weary. This is repose, yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken, this is bad, and snared and taken. The good news is if you can learn from their mistakes, if we can learn from their mistakes, then we don't have to go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. We can learn from their mistakes. So we're going to look at this passage today, and just for a horrible title, and basically when God speaks through your enemy, or God speaking through your enemy. So let's pray one more time. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, and in this, help us with your word, Lord. We do not come before you haphazardly, but we come before you reverently, Lord. This is your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Finally, praise God. I didn't mean to keep you standing for so long. Amen. But I'm going to say that if you'll start reading in verse number 1, and if you start reading those first 4 verses, I'm going to prove to you right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Remember, there were those, Israel was one nation under David, or under Saul, and then they were one nation under David. They were one nation under Solomon. But Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and what happened in the days of Rehoboam? They split. And 10 tribes went up to Samaria and formed the northern kingdom. And then there was 2 tribes, which was Judah and Benjamin. They stayed down in Jerusalem with some of the Levites, and they formed the southern kingdom. And that was, you had Judah in Jerusalem, and you had the northern kingdom up there, up in the north. And these first four verses, he makes it very obvious who he's talking to. Because he says in verse 1, he says, the proud crown of the drunkards of who? Ephraim. Ephraim was, this is northern kingdom, folks. This was, the tribe of Ephraim was not one of the ones that stayed down south. This was the northern kingdom. And it says, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, the fading flower of its glorious beauty. And by calling Ephraim a fading flower, what he was saying was, Ephraim, the glory of your kingdom, the glory of what you guys are, is passing. It's fading. It's coming to an end. As soon as the Assyrians come down, the Assyrians are going to wipe you out, and you're never going to recover. You, Ephraim, right now, you're proud. You're intoxicated. But you know what? You're a fading flower. Verse 2, it says, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong. That was Assyria. God's going to use Assyria to correct or to punish Israel. And it says, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest. That was going to be Assyria. Verse 4, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as it is in his, soon as it's in his hand. What he's saying about that northern kingdom, they're so proud, they're so cocky. They say, nobody can touch us. And what he's saying about it being like a fig, a summer fig, in other words, you're going to be like easy pickings. Okay, that's what, if I was to put that in the common day vernacular, the prophet Isaiah was saying, guys, you're going to be easy pickings. Has anybody ever done that, gone out when you were a kid? Your mom would send you out to pick some fruit or stuff out of the garden. I've even been known, I mean, my mom's not here. I can't get in trouble for it. She's gone. So I can cough this stuff up now. There was times that I even cracked open a cantaloupe. And on rare occasions, even cracked open a watermelon right out there in the field. Didn't even bring it back, put it in the refrigerator. Just, you know what? And don't send Timmy Wiggins out to pick strawberries, ever. You understand me? That's a huge mistake. Don't send Timmy Wiggins to pick that stuff. And that's what he's saying here. He goes, it's going to be like somebody's going out and they see a ripe fig, and they don't eat it. Never even makes it back to the house. They eat it right there in the field. And he says, that's what you are going to be like, Ephraim, is you're going to be like a fig that easy pickings for somebody. And then verse 5 and 6, we already read, he says, but to the faithful remnant, it's not going to be like that. To the faithful remnant, when Assyria goes through, and when they get through, you're still going to be standing because you stood on the solid foundation that we talked about last week. But then verse 7 is where it starts getting interesting here. It says, verse 7, it says, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink, the priest and the prophet. There wouldn't have been any priests up in Samaria. There wouldn't have been any priests in that northern kingdom. Everybody agrees, he is now talking to the southern kingdom. He's now talking to Judah there in Jerusalem, where the priesthood stayed, where many of the Levites stayed. And it says that where the northern kingdom was intoxicated, it's not any different in the much more zealous, much more conservative southern kingdom. They have been corrupted too. And it says that priest and prophet, it's not like they've had a little glass of wine with their dinner. We're talking they're reeling with strong drink. They're swallowed. They are swallowed by wine. You say, well, what do you mean by swallowed by wine? I'm going to say this, and this isn't going to interest anybody in here. Okay? But it's interesting to me. Did you know, Carl, this will interest you. Carl, I'll just talk to you. Okay? Me and Carl have a discussion. You guys just eavesdrop. Carl, did you know this says that they are swallowed by wine? And the KJV, King James Version, also says swallowed by wine. But virtually every other English translation says they are confused by wine. There's a huge difference between swallowed and confused. You say, well, how could there be that? Because, I'll tell you how. Because they got in a fuss, and they're still fussing about it to this day. I got on and checked. You still have scholars. They're still fussing about this. Which Hebrew word is it? See, a lot of the Old Testament, they were trying to save space on the page because paper was very, very rare and very, very costly. And a lot of the Old Testament, they would write and omit the when they would make copies of it, they would omit the vowels just because you can fit more words on a page and you can still make out. And you know what? You can do that. You can write a sentence and have it be all consonants. And if you'll just look at the context, has anybody ever done that? You can kind of pick out what's being said. But then every once in a while, you'll get two consonants that, depending on what vowels you put in, it can make a couple of different words, and both of them make sense. Well, this Hebrew word is B, the consonants are B-L. And B-L with a couple of vowels can form the word swallow. B-L with a couple of different vowels can form the word confused. And so depending on which side of the fight you want to be on, you can say they're confused or no, they're swallowed up. The thing that's interesting to me, Brother Carl, about saying that they are swallowed by wine is, what do you do with wine? You take it and you, right, Carl, you swallow it. Because that's what you do with wine. I mean, it's a drink. Jesus changed the water into wine. But if you believe this word is saying swallowed, not confused, Brother Carl, what you're saying is, what Isaiah was saying, making a play on words, saying, the wine that you've been swallowing is now swallowing you. The wine that you are consuming, you consumed so much of it. You consumed so much of it that now it's consuming you. You swallowed it, but now you have been swallowed up by it. And it says that they stagger. Could you imagine priests? We're talking priests here. We're talking, quote unquote, holy men of God. And they are staggering. And they reel in vision. They stumble. Man, they don't know what they're doing. And you go down to the next verse. You go down to the next verse in verses 28. And I'm going to tell you something. This is something that I learned, Sarah, as a rebellious teenager. Let me tell you, one of the things I learned as a rebellious teenager, Sarah. When I was 17 years old, I went to my first party. Okay? And it was the second time in my life I actually had beer to drink. And one of the lessons I learned that night, I never knew, is that you can start drinking alcohol. And if you drink too much, guess what happens? Don't ask me how I know. But I was 17 years old, and I woke up the next morning, and I said, why do people even call this fun? See, I wouldn't have told that story if my mom was still alive. She would have gotten it. But you want to know how much alcohol these priests had had. We're talking a religious festival. We're talking like Day of Atonement. We're talking like Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? We're talking like Feast of Pentecost. You know, their holy days and their holy feasts. The tables were full of vomit. The priests were gurgling so much, they were vomiting all over the tables. Does this sound like a nation that is being reverent and following God? I mean, could you imagine getting coming to church and whoever's supposed to speak can't even stand up straight? He has to hold on to the pulpit because he's so hammered and so smashed. And that's what was going on here. And then in verse number 9, they get offended at it. And verse number 9, and this is the only way this passage is ever going to make sense, folks. If you want to disagree with me on this passage, you can. And I have some that have, and Sister Wiggins, you know the story, and yeah, there's been, but this is, to me, this is the only way this passage makes sense. This is now those priests, and they're mad, and they're talking back to Isaiah. Because Isaiah says, listen, you guys are filthy drunk, you're hammered, you're staggering, you're reeling back and forth, there's vomit all over the table. This isn't a religious festival. This is horrible. Boy, now the priests are offended. And it says, to whom will he teach knowledge to? To whom will he explain the message? In other words, who does Isaiah think he's going to talk to? Does he think he's talking to those who are weaned from the milk, those who have been taken from the breast? Isaiah, who do you think we are? We're priests. We've read the Bible too. We've read the law. We know what we're doing. You're talking to us like what? Like children. Isaiah, you're talking to us. We're priests, man. Look at these priestly robes on us. Yeah, I got a little vomit on the front of mine. But the wife will just wash it right off. It comes right off. And you're treating us like children. Go to the next verse, verse 10. And this is one that I misunderstood for years and I mistaught for years. I always thought that what Isaiah was saying is that precept must be upon precept, line upon line, was that Isaiah was saying, well, you got to get this verse here and your study and you get this verse over here and it all comes together. That's not what Isaiah is saying, folks. They're still mad at Isaiah. And in Hebrew, where it says precept upon precept, then you notice it repeats it. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Imagine yourself in first grade. And I say, hi, I'm your teacher. I'm Mr. Wiggins. Today we're going to learn our alphabet. Okay, here we go. So remember how it says precept upon precept and then it repeats itself? What a lot of scholars say is that they were saying, oh, so you're saying, teacher, A, B, C, class, D, E, F, 1, 2, 3. That's what they're saying. They're saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you're talking to, Isaiah? Some little baby that's just been weaned off of the breast? We are grown men. We're the priesthood. And you're talking to us like A, B, C, D. Just a smart aleck response. And then Isaiah responds to them. I mean, they're kind of duking it out here a little bit here verbally. In verse number 11, Isaiah comes up and he says, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord's going to speak to this people. You say, well, I think that's talking about, let's look at the context. Will you be open-minded with me on this? I promise I'm not going to try to wreck your theology on this passage. I just want to show you that there's a little bit more depth to it than what you've been taking into account over the years, possibly. For with stammering lips or strange lips and a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. Let's just look. You know what? What do you use to interpret Scripture? Remember what we talked about that? Scripture interprets Scripture. So when we look at this, for with people of strange lips and a foreign tongue will he speak. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, Moses tells Israel, if you love God, if you obey the Lord, you'll be blessed in the morning. You'll be blessed in the middle of the day. You'll be blessed in the evening time. You'll always have plenty of food in your barns. You'll always have plenty of wine in your wine presses. You'll always have blessing because you're obeying the Lord. But Moses told them, if you forsake the Lord, if you forsake the Lord and forsake his commandments, you're going to be cursed. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 28 and 49. He says, his one of the warnings, he says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language, what? Going back to Isaiah 28 and 11. Oh, so you think Isaiah's teaching was A, B, C, too simple? God's saying, well, then fine. I'll just preach to you through the tongue of the Assyrians that are coming down. They're going to be, you know, when you start hearing that foreign language, you're going to think of this verse right here, and you're going to know we messed up. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah basically said the same thing. Jeremiah said, behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand. So with strange lips and another tongue, am I going to preach to you? You don't like the way Isaiah's preaching to you? Fine, I'll preach to you through the lips of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and see how you like it. And you say, I'm still not getting it. Who here likes, Robert, please raise your hand on this. Who here likes to read about and study about World War II history? Raise your hand. Okay, Pamela, Carl.
I do.
There we go. Awesome. Very good. Well, there's a famous photo. You know, the French, if you've got any French background, please don't be offended. But, you know, the French have just almost like lost almost every war they've ever gotten into. You know, it's like every war they get into, it's like we have to go over there and just bail them out. Sorry, don't mean to back like that. But if you'll remember, the Germans, Adolf Hitler, invaded France. And there was a very famous photo taken of two Tiger tanks, German Tiger tanks, parked underneath the Eiffel Tower. Has anybody seen that photo and remember that? And there was another very famous photo, and it shows Adolf Hitler standing here, and he's got all of his generals flanking him on each side, and in the background is the Eiffel Tower. So let me put it to you this way. If you would have been living in Paris, France, and you would have gotten up that morning and walked to the bakery like you do every other morning, to get your bread. And while you're walking in the streets, there are these German soldiers walking up and down the streets speaking German. What's that going to tell you? What's that going to say to you? It's going to say, we just got conquered. We just got taken over, man. We just got taken over. And that's what he says here. If you go to back to, again, Jeremiah said, it's going to be a nation whose language you do not know and you cannot understand. And then you go back to Isaiah 28 and 11. He says, for with stammering lips and or strange lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And then you say, but Brother Wiggins, is this all right? Am I doing all right today? You say, but Brother Wiggins, Paul referenced this scripture in 1 Corinthians 14. Now it'll finally make sense to you. Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 14 about speaking in tongues and prophecy. And remember how he said, better is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, because prophesying edifies people. And here's what he says. Paul says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. See, he quotes Isaiah 28 and 11. It says, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Here's where I'm going to lose some of you. Day of Pentecost was a glorious event, wasn't it? And another day we'll talk about the day of Pentecost. It was a glorious event. A nation was born in one day, on the day of Pentecost. Glorious event. But if you'll remember in Matthew 21, Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to somebody else. You remember that verse? Jesus told the Pharisees, talking to the religious elite of Israel, listen, the kingdom is going to get taken out of your hands and given to somebody. So on the day of Pentecost, when all of these languages were being spoken, if you were an unbelieving Jew, what is that going to be a sign of? The kingdom's getting taken out of your hand. this thing is, this old covenant has ended. A new covenant has been started. And Israel, you just lost your most favored nation's trade status. Amen. And things are going to change. And it actually makes 1 Corinthians 14 makes sense. But I'm going to get to something that's going to help us. Verse 12 of Isaiah 28, he said, to whom he has said, this is the rest, where you give weary the rest. You know, he told them in Deuteronomy, he says, I'm going to bring you into your own land, the land that flows with milk and honey. And he says, when you get in that land, I'm going to give you rest from all of your enemies. He said it twice in Deuteronomy. In 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon was getting ready to build the temple that his daddy never got to build. And he said this. He says, now the Lord God has given me rest on every side. There was neither adversary nor misfortune. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54 says, Solomon finished offering. When they dedicated the temple, he offered all his prayer and plea to the Lord. And he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given what? Rest to his people Israel, according to all that was promised. That's what that in Isaiah 28, he's saying, listen, it has been said unto you that he would give you rest, but you're not listening. You're not listening to Isaiah. You're not listening to the prophets that prophesied before him. And now you're not going to get rest. And so you say, well, Brother Wiggins, how does that help me? How does that help me in 2022? Let me say this. I've raised kids. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You learn a whole lot raising kids. I think my kids taught me more than I taught them. Okay? Some kids are just a little more stubborn. Some kids are a little less stubborn. Okay? And I'm not going to talk about my own kids because I don't want to get myself, you know. But I could tell you some of the things. But you know, God said, listen, I've tried talking to you through the mouth of Isaiah, and you say it's just A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Now I'm going to talk to you through the mouth of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and it's not going to be so nice. I don't want to be the kind of person that God has to knock me in the head to make me know the right thing or the not right thing to do. There are some people that, you know what, you just have to knock them in the head. I think I told you the story about that little Australian shepherd that I used to have, that all I had to do was just click my fingers like this and he would be right here. Remember I told you that story about him a few weeks ago. And did you know, God blessed me to have two or three dogs like that I never put that in them. They would just want to be. I can remember being up in the mountains with Trina backpacking, and you know, all this woods and all this stuff to look at. She couldn't care anything about that. She only cared about being with me. I remember once I was fishing there was this fallen tree, and I was, Sister Wiggins, if she would have saw me doing this, I was up there all by myself, almost 9,000 feet of elevation. There's nobody around for miles, and I'm out on this tree that has fallen out into the lake, but it's just barely above the water. And if I fall off, it's like 24, 25 feet deep. And I'm up there by myself, but it's good fishing, so you do what's right. And so I'm out there, and the tree starts getting smaller and smaller to where finally it's real small. And I'm out there and I'm fishing, and all of a sudden I feel something. Turn around and it's Trina. She doesn't care about exploring the woods. If I'm out on this tree, she wants to be out there with me. Anything that I ever wanted that dog to do, just a soft voice, very soft command. And she responded, that's what I want to be with God. I don't want him to have to speak to me through the voice of oppression. He said, you know, you didn't like the way Isaiah preached to you. Yeah, I'll speak to you through strange lips in another language. And we'll see how you like that, Israel. You know, I could tell you successes I've had, and I'm going to let you go here pretty quick. I can tell you successes I've had. I can tell you failures I've had. But I want to I want to be somebody that God just doesn't have to knock me over the head. You know, the Bible says this. The Bible says Proverbs chapter 10. Or no, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. So how do you teach a fool a lesson? You have to beat it into them. I don't want to be that guy. Okay? I don't want to have that attitude. I want to be like Samuel that said, Lord, speak for your servant is listening. Lord, you speak. I'm gonna, you know, it says a whip for a horse. I'm gonna go back before everybody's time here, except Brian, the Ancient of Days sitting over there. Do you remember Secretariat? Racehorse. You know, I remember just being a little kid, my dad showed me this. They were showing a replay of Secretariat. I don't know, there was the Kentucky Derby, Preakness, Belmont Stake, won the Triple Crown. And there is this, one of those, and all the horses are running, and all the riders have their whips and are just whop, 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 whop. And the rider with Secretariat has his whip just under his arm. Why? Didn't need to use it. Secretariat knew what she needed to do. She knew what her master wanted. She wanted to please her master. You weren't going to have to whip. Everybody else was just beating the tar out of their horses. Secretariat was, no. You want me to run? I'm not going to run to beat them. I'm going to run just to please you because you're my master. You know what? That kind of a heart. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey. I don't want to be that kind of guy. I don't want to be that. Proverbs 17 and 10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Okay? Psalm 32, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Remember what I told you about Trina here? I'm all the way out there on that tree and she's right up beside me. She just wants to, you know what? That's the relationship I want to have with God. And I want to be able to, I don't want God to have to do something big in my life to get my attention. Am I getting my point across today? I don't want God to have to. We're going to have you stand here in about 60 seconds, but I will tell a story that I've told in this church before. So some of you will say, man, pastor forgets that he's already told these stories. And he tells them a second time and we already know how they go. I don't know why he's telling them again. But for those that were not here and didn't hear it, years ago, it was going to be the opener of quail season. And I love quail season. And by the way, I love the hunting themed gift that you guys got for my birthday. That's awesome. And I told Alan and Timmy, they were very young. I said, we're getting up early before daylight and we're heading up in the mountains and we're going to go quail hunting. And we got up right over there on Speckerman Mountain, about almost 6,000 feet of elevation. And I told the boys, I said, okay, it's just now coming daylight. We left at like 4 a.m. in the morning, got up there. And I said, it's just coming daylight, and this is a good spot right here. Let's get out of the truck. And Daddy's going to show you guys how you get some quail. I get out, and I open that driver's side door. And I had parked on a leaning spot like this. And I open that door, and that door comes flying closed because I'm on this leaning space, which only one problem. This finger is actually this middle one was my hand was still in the door. And it closed hard enough that it closed and latched with my hand in it. I had to unlatch the door to open it to get my hand out. And when I did, and Pamela, you'll especially love this part. When I did, this finger was smashed and blood was just pouring out of it. And you know how, like, my heart would beat, and it would go, I thought, man, that'd be something like in a horror movie, you know? Like, you know, here I've got this. And I just grabbed my finger, and I just went whirling around in a circle on that dirt road. And Alan and Timmy knew what happened. They said, Daddy, are you all right? Daddy, are you all right? Daddy, are you all right? And I can remember opening my hand and this blood pouring out of my hand. I said, what do you think? And here's where Timothy Raymond Wiggins made a major mistake. I'll tell you some of my parenting mistakes so you don't have to make them. I'll tell you where Timothy Andrew Wiggins, or Timothy Raymond Wiggins, made a horrible mistake. I turned to Alan and Timmy. Can't believe I have said this. I was so mad. I was so mad. Because here was my day, now it's ruined. And I said, you know, Alan, Timmy, remember how we got up early this morning before we came up here to go hunting? What did we do? And Alan said, Daddy, you got us up so we could pray. And I said, yeah, we got up early this morning and prayed so stuff like this wouldn't happen. And then it happened. And that may seem funny now, but there were big eyes that were sitting there taking all this in. I said, yeah, I prayed. I prayed, Alan. I prayed. And we prayed and we said, God, help us and come up here. And then this happens. I said, well, that's it. I said, you know what? They said, well, we got to go home. I said, no, forget I'm going home. We're going to go hunting. And so I said, no, well, we're just going to drive up here a little ways farther. And you know, I'm getting this throb, you know, and I tear off some of my shirt tail or whatever and wrap my finger up. And I said, we're still going to hunt. And the boys get in the truck and they say, Daddy, you're not going to do this. I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Nobody's going to be camped at Fresno Dome Campground, but maybe there'll be somebody there. And even if we're there, they're not going to be up this early in the morning. But I said, let's just go see. Maybe I can get something, a bandage or something, because, you know, people usually carry first aid. We drive into Fresno Dome Campgrounds, about 3 miles up. I mean, we're about 22 miles off the nearest paved road. We're just back in the woods, and there's a campground. And I hope I'm not boring you guys. There was one camper, and they were up. We're talking like 5:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. They had a fire up coming up. It was just coming daylight, and they had a fire built. It's kind of chilly and cool. I drive up, and I said, hey, I got a little problem here. I was just wondering if I could get a bandage. And the guy goes, oh, wow, man, that's bad. He goes, just a second. He goes running into the tent. I'm expecting him to come back with a first aid kit. No, he comes back with a first aid kit. And comes over here and plops this big thing down on the table and opens it up and looks at me and goes, oh no, both me and my wife are registered nurses. No, we've got this down. We got this stuff down. He goes, don't you ever do this to strangers. But he looks, he goes, yeah, that's throbbing. That's bad. And he looks in, he gets his packet and tears it off and there's some pills and he puts them in one of those little white cups and gives me some water. He goes, here, take 3 of these right now. I don't even know what I'm taking. I have no idea what I'm taking. The guy could be giving me cyanide. I have no idea. He goes, take 3 of these. You'll start feeling better. It'll take the throbbing away. I said, okay, great. We'll just do it. And he goes, okay, I'm going to have to clean this. And he goes, okay, this is going to require. And he goes, yeah. He goes, that's broken, I'm sure. But he goes, you know, they don't really put a cast for broken fingers. He said, all they do is put a plastic deal over it, wrap it up, put a plastic deal over it. And he goes, I've got one of those right here. And I, you know, he wrapped it all up. And about that time, you know, the medications kind of kick it in. I'm like one of those priests in Isaiah 28, you know. And this is where I made mistake number 2. Mistake number 1 was when I told my sons, God's not with us. God's hand's not on us. God's not protecting us. We got up and prayed this morning, and this still happened. That was mistake number 1. Mistake number 2, just like the title of this message is God speaking through the voice of the enemy. I thought in myself, well, here I am, a man of God, in the camp with this sinner. Thank God he was there. The sinner's going to be able to fix my hand. You know, hey, a sinner can bless the man of God for once in a while. Here's where the man of God made mistake number 2. He got me all fixed up. And he goes, how's that? I said, man, this is wonderful. I said, imagine this. Imagine being 21 miles off of the nearest paved road back in the middle of nowhere. And the only person I run into has all this medical equipment and fixes me up perfect. And I said, wow, what an unbelievable coincidence. And the guy looked at me, and right in front of my boys, which made me feel pretty stupid, he looked at me and he says, what? He says, you think this was a coincidence, sir? I said, well, he said, let me tell you something. He said, God put me in your path because he knew that you were going to need me. And you, he says, all I can say is you've got a God. He called it, he said, a man upstairs. He goes, you've got a man upstairs that was watching for you today. And my mind went back to when I told the boys, we pray so stuff like this doesn't happen. No, sometimes stuff still happens. And you know what? When that man said that, I just immediately wanted to just bow down in my heart and say, okay, you know what? I just got corrected by God, and I'm going to receive that as a correction. I don't want God to have to knock me in the head. Oh, you didn't like the way Isaiah preached it to you? Fine. I'll preach it to you through the Babylonians and the Assyrians and that and their language, and we'll see how you like that. You know what? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that stubborn guy. I want to have a heart that God mold me, shape me, make me whatever you need me to be. Let's all stand today. Let's worship the Lord. God, we're so thankful for you. God, we bless your name, Jesus. We give you thanks and glory, honor and praise. You alone are God. There's none beside you. Oh God, let our hearts seek you. Let our hearts be inclined to you, Lord. Lord, let there be a tenderness of hearts, a readiness, an eagerness to follow you. Lord, you are God and we are not. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. Let's all come down the front and just spend a few moments praying.
give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hand. Lord, I'm longing to see
the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. And again, I don't want to wreck your theology on that passage. I don't want you to say, well, Brother Wiggins, you know, I've always looked at that passage differently all these years. You know, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and everything, charity. But I just think that that passage is talking about more than what a lot of us have maybe traditionally thought that it was. And amen. One more time, let's worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name.